Joshua chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it.' And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising.' And they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. We are all acquainted with failure.'" The voices that we're hearing here are voices that have tasted failure. They knew what it was like to sit around the fires as their parents told and retold the stories of all that God had done to brought them there, to bring them there. And then that fateful day, when given the opportunity, they decided not to obey the Lord. So this is the kind of perspective that these voices are coming from. We know what it's like to get to Jordan and tell God no. We saw it in our parents' eyes. We heard it in their voices. We are not to make these mistakes, right? Now, here's the thing, though. Isn't it good that we don't just make mistakes? Oftentimes, God gives us a 7th or 78th chance to do something over again. It's not all just about the failure. Oftentimes, we can get back up on that horse. With the sin behind them, they now had a choice. Do we die in the wilderness, or do we cross this Jordan River and go to war? Now, what we're talking about here, and this is what strikes me, what we're talking about in this passage is not a passage saying, well, okay, they're not debating it. There's no discussion here. It's all right. For those of us that already have our land, Joshua's telling us to go into the land and then leave our families and all of our stuff here, go in to fight with the rest of the tribes, and then when it's all done and good and everybody's rested, we can come back. Is this on? Is it? Okay. I saw Brother Mark jump up and I made an assumption. My assumptions are always right. But now just, hey, this is, and the response was simple. Yeah, this is what we're going to do. There was no debating over it like we saw before, where it's like, well, we got all the way up to it, and maybe we will, maybe we won't. Or, hey, listen, let's listen to the 10 and forget the 2. No, it's, hey, we're going, and anybody who doesn't go with us, or anybody who rebels against your commandment, we'll kill them. Like, this is not going to happen again. We're getting into this. The word that we use there for it is tenacity. The very simple breakdown of that word is the ability to grip. And that's what we need. I'll ask you this question. How many times have you heard a sermon where your sin was preached on? We already know 700 times. You're always preaching on the things that were... I've been hearing sermons since I was a kid. They're always preaching on my sin. How many times have we then taken that sin and made another attempt? Oh yeah, brother, I do that all the time. We hear the sin and we go and we try to fix it. And how many of us, making that second attempt, failed again? And then you got discouraged. And you're like, well, if that's not going to work, it's not going to work. And you walked away. And then the preacher gets up there and preaches on the same thing anyway. And you go, okay, well, fine, I'll give it another shot. And you give it a shot. And what do? You inevitably fail. All right, Monday morning, I'm going to get up. I'm going to read my Bible. This is how much of my Bible I'm going to read. I'm going to study. I'm going to pray. I'm going to set aside this time. I'm going to organize my prayer life, organize my reading, and I'm going to get it done. And by Tuesday, you've already fallen off the wagon. The question is, what's wrong with you? Well, nothing. You're a sinner. That's what we do. We lose focus. We lose track. Tenacity falls and gets back up. Integrity falls and gets back up. We need tenacity. We need boldness. We need that unfearing glimpse of God's courage. That's what we need. What we need for us to be able to step back into what God has commanded us to do and to do it. A husband was at church and the pastor was preaching on biblical masculinity. He was being moved. He took notes of the verses. His heart was troubled and stirred. The Holy Spirit had moved him. He repented of his sin and declared to the Lord during the invitation that he would go home and be a better husband. He would apologize to his wife and buy her flowers and dote on her. He vowed to treat her with more respect, to do more chores, and invest in the things that she found interesting. He became a... He found himself having become a bum, but he swore he was going to leave. He was going to be a godly husband. He and his family got into the car, and he sitting there goes, "All right, how do I talk to my wife about how I've messed up and how the sermon has stirred me and moved me? How do I do this?" He puts his seatbelt on, and he goes to open his mouth, and he looks over at his beautiful wife. He opens his mouth, and she looks over, and she goes, "I hope you were paying attention to that." I don't know how heavy conviction is, but you could whip that thing right out a window sometimes. What happens in those moments? You're on fire for the Lord. Someone takes a nice cold bucket of water and throws it on you. Right? I've seen that happen many a time where people are moved by the Lord. They'll go to a Bible conference. We'll have a good time. The Holy Spirit will have worked on us. We'll come home and you'll see it in the conversation. Spiritual sports. Sports, work, jokes, and then inevitably you get that one or two person who tells a joke that's not right. What happened in the 2-hour trip home? Right? We've lost that conviction. Listen, that convicting emotion is just that. It's emotion. Real conviction, folks, happens right here. This is where real conviction happens. I can feel conviction. I can believe what I've just been told. But until these bad boys, and I'm raising my hand, sister, until these bad boys get into the project, it's not real conviction. Right? You drive by your lawn. Oh, it's tall. All right, what do I got to do? I got to go mow the lawn. Well, I like mowing the lawn. Yeah, but I got to mow the lawn. That's a chore. And okay, well, I'll do it tomorrow. And before you know it, the kids are out there and you've lost Gideon. You change your mind on these things. I'm kidding. We've never lost them in grass. And I love mowing the lawn too much for it to get that high. But I want to do this. Okay, but it's not a real conviction until you get out there and you pull the string on the lawnmower. Or push a button for some of you fancy folks. The real conviction comes when you do it. How many times have we walked out saying, "I'm going to be better at my anger. I'm going to be better at how I am as a father, a mother, a whatever I am. I'm going to be better. I'm going to be more godly in this presentation of my life." And we get out there and that conviction doesn't last past the car ride home. Why? Because there's no plan and there's no method. As they approach this, Joshua didn't sit there and say, "Hey, let's discuss this as a nation." It was, "This is what God had to say we're going to do." And all the people who were sick and tired of eating man out in the wilderness going, "Yes, we're going. This is the plan. We'll cross over with you. We'll fight the battles. And we'll gladly come back when all those battles are done." There was no discussion. The problem with us when it comes down to convictions, when it comes down to fulfilling what we promised God what we're going to do, is that we don't put effort into it. We don't put a plan into it. Right? It becomes this, well, one day we're going to start doing family devotions. One day we're going to, one day I'm going to be better at prayer. One day I'm going to be better in reading my Bible. One day. That is not conviction. That is an open-ended plan. You know, one of these days we're going to have to get down south and go take this and do that and we'll take that trip one day. My wife and I, we're about to celebrate our wedding anniversary and somebody messaged me and said, "Hey, brother, if you want to take your wife out to dinner, we could." And I thought about this. My wife and I were really good at not having any money. We are. We're really good at this. And we've got it down to a style. So I thought about this, and I'm like, well, you know, if when we had our five-year anniversary, I don't know, we probably went out to like a Texas Roadhouse or something. Like, that was our five-year anniversary, and that was fancy for us. That was nice. And then 10-year anniversary, we didn't have any money there either. So now we're at our 12th, 13th, 13th. You did good. You hung on there for 13 years. Pray for her. No. No. I'm like, well, all right, well, we could just go out, but let's go somewhere. You know, and that's what we're going to do. Hey, honey, one day we're going to do this. One day we're going to do this. Well, it's not a one day anymore. Tickets, hotel reservation. Now it's not a one day thing anymore. It's a here thing. It's a here, sweetheart. Thank you so much for spending 13 years with this incredible poor bum. You know, here you go. To us, so often we have open-ended plans with God. Hey, we're eventually going to have to get together, Lord, and start talking more. Right, I mentioned that I met my cousin for something, and you know, I said, "Hey, we always do the same thing. We always do when we talk to distant relatives, right? We're going to have lunch sometime. We're going to have to get the kids together sometime." And we walked away, no date, no time, no real intention of doing that. Why? Is it because we don't like each other? No, I love her. I would give a kidney to this girl. I absolutely love my cousin, but we just don't. And many of you understand the exact same thing I'm talking about. Hey, we will. We have open-ended plans with the Lord. Lord, I love you. I love spending time with you. But as to sit there and say tomorrow at, you know, 7 a.m., I'm hitting the knee to talk to you. We don't have that kind of plan set up. We don't have that kind of real conviction there. And what I would say to this, what do I do when I failed and it's time for me to go at it again? Well, the very first thing you have to remember is that failure is not final. It is not the end of it. God gives do-overs. And how you approach that do-over will affect what kind of a do-over you're going to have. I often see this. I'll ask this question. Did you mess up? And here's the answer. No. Well, there's nothing I can do for you if you don't want to recognize that you've sinned. Now, how about this one? Did you mess up? Yes, but it wasn't my fault. If I didn't pray or read my Bible today, and I could blame it on somebody else, does that get me that time of prayer and Bible study back? No. That excuse buys me nothing. Oh, people will look at me and say, oh, I understand. Yeah, I got traffic and there was a long line at the Wendy's. I gotcha. But that does nothing for me spiritually. It does not replace what I've surrendered. Right? So what I would say is very simply is this, to those that say, yes, but it's not my fault. God doesn't work like that. Get back at it. Hold yourself responsible to fix what broke. Very simple. How about this answer? Yes, but I'm okay. I'm not going to try it again. See, that's not it. When God says he do something, there is a penalty for not doing it, right? To them, I would say the same. God doesn't work like that. Get back at it. Hold yourself responsible to fix what broke. I like this one too. It's my absolute favorite. It is the choice excuse that we use as Baptists. As Christians, no, as Baptists, us in particular. Yes, I made a mistake, but it's okay because I acknowledge my failure. That makes me better than most of the other people in my church, so it's okay. Same answer. God doesn't work like that. Get back at it. Hold yourself responsible to fix what broke. Right? When we fall into that attitude of, well, my life is not where it's supposed to be, ergo, I'm going to trash on my fellow church members, I'm going to badmouth other churches, I'm going to pick on other people, well, I tell you what, have you seen how bad the neighborhood is? Well, I tell you what, have you seen how bad this world has gotten? No, we're talking about you. Many of us are really good at that, aren't we? We'll sit there and we'll say, well, all right, well, you know, what about you? What, are you so perfect like what they did with Paul? You know, they threw it right back at Paul. All these accusations at Paul. Paul had to write a completely second letter to straighten them out after all bent out of shape that they got. And they came right back at Paul and responded with Paul going, examine yourselves. We're talking about you. I, as an apostle, am telling you what God would have you to know, and you're upset by that knowledge. So what do? We've got to look at that differently. Right? We've got to look at that differently as how it's being brought across. I've seen those videos, and I've seen people on the side of the road, cops giving them a ticket, and they're super angry. And I've seen other people, they're on the side of the road, they're smiling at the cop. Oh, thank you, officer, I'm so sorry. What's the difference? Acknowledgement of failure. I didn't abide the speed limit. This is my fault. It's not your problem, officer. I'm so sorry. Right? We saw that on the news. Completely drives me nuts. That the thing with the lady and the knife and the cop shot her. The last time I checked, that's how you get shot. Stabbing somebody gets you shot. We have to understand that the race relations, no. It doesn't matter what, I'm very open on this. I'm all for equality. If you're trying to kill somebody, you get shot by the cops. If you do it in front of the cops, they will shoot you. Right? Red and yellow, black and white. You're going to get shot on sight if you try to kill people. The end. And people have a problem with that. That doesn't make any sense to me. You know, LeBron James. You know, that cop's next. Well, who else is next? You know, we're gonna just forget the idea that doing bad things should come with a punishment, right? And then later on, when we're all filled with knife and bullet holes, and drugs have completely overrun the street, and people are moving into your house and robbing you blind, and maybe then we'll wake up and say, you know what? Maybe we've got the wrong keel here. And folks, we need to never let go of the idea that actions have consequences. So my very first thing there was that God gives do-overs. The next thing we've got to consider is that God expects do-overs. So many people, Sister Nancy, you shared that video with me, and I fought all week to watch that video. I've caught it in 10-second increments. I finally, right before my wife got here, got to the last. I'm probably like 3 minutes left in this thing. But that was one of the things. The guy in this video was introducing himself as a drug addict. Hi, I'm so and so. I am a drug addict. God doesn't expect you to stay how you are. Right? I am a sinner. I'm always going to be a sinner. But that is not how I'm supposed to represent myself. That is not how I'm supposed to behave myself. I sinned, yes, and that's a problem. I am a sinner, and the Lord took care of that problem. But I am not what I did. I am what God can make me. Amen. And that's how we need to see ourselves. You know, I sat there one time, I saw two ladies meet each other for the first time, and they were talking about different things, and the subject always comes down to kids sometimes, and they were talking about something they do with their kids, and not everybody likes what they do with their kids. And she sat there and she said, well, I'm not a perfect mom. And the other person sat there and she goes, well, I'm not a perfect mom. And there was this really awkward silence. And I'm like, well, you know what, that's not fair to yourself. Well, I take that back, it's fair to you, but it's not fair to God. That's not fair to God. I can do so much better when it comes down to the Lord. Now listen, what they were talking about wasn't even a problem. Like, I can't remember what it was, but it didn't strike me as a mortal parenting sin. I think it was something along the lines of letting them eat sugar or something like that. Like, it was a small thing. You know, to where like, I hope that's not a biblical thing. My kids eat it all the time, right? It's just something small. Well, we're not perfect and that's who we are. No, you are a child of God. And yes, there are expectations. And you better believe God expects you to reach them. That's why they're called expectations, because God does expect them out of you. So when you fall, don't throw a pity party so you don't have to go anywhere. And I've seen that. Well, I struggle with this and I struggle with this. I guess that's just who I am. If ever I was going to slap a stranger, that sentence would do it for me. That is who I am. Whoa! You read the Bible, right? Yeah. And you understand what atonement is, right? Yeah. And you understand that God gives us all this teaching, all this preaching, all this knowledge and wisdom in scriptures, and you're just going to sit there and say, well, that's just what I am. What's wrong with you? Right? Now there is something wrong with a person. Well, I'm stuck. You honestly believe that God cannot change you. He could take a nasty-mouthed murderer, someone who persecuted Christians, right? Save him, have him write the bulk of the New Testament, and God can't do anything with you. Oh, boo-hoo. You're going to sit there and beat the, you're going to sit there and say that you are worse than the chief of sinners, as Paul called himself. A lot of people think that's false humility. Paul was the reason many Christians died. He split up many families. He lived every day understanding what God forgave him of. And he still accepted the change God made in his life and went with it. He still spoke with authority. He still was the teacher that he was supposed to be. He was the pastor he was supposed to be, the evangelist and the missionary he was supposed to be. Everything that God expected of him, he put into effort. He didn't sit there under that pile of rocks when he got stoned going, well, that's just who I am. I'm a murderer and I'm a bum and nobody likes me and I might as well just stay here until the Spirit takes me. No. If your toes can still move, you kick the rocks off and you move on to the next city. You don't stay where you are when you fail. God expects something better. I've always also hated the phrase, it's okay to fail. Now, I know what they're saying when they say that it's okay to fail. What they're trying to say is that failure is a universal part of human life, and it is important to not get so wrecked about it that you do not try again. Victory can sometimes only be achieved through tenacity and moxie. But what I hear is, well, no one's perfect, so, you know, if I don't make it, it's no big deal. No, it is. It is. God still demands a level of, I don't want to use the word performance, but a level of behavior from us. Now, I fully believe if you fail, and this is what the sermon's about, if you fail to hit that expectation, if you fail to hit the mark, it's okay. Try again. It becomes not okay when you sit there and look at the mark going, ah, there's nothing I can do. You must put effort back into it. While it is not okay to fail, if you do fail, it's going to be okay. If you get up, if you pair with God and get back after it. What's not okay is when you completely throw the whole thing away going, ah, there's nothing I can do about it. There's always something God can do. And we see that God doesn't always expect do-overs, not just expects do-overs, but God demands them from us. This was not God giving these people a strong encouragement to better themselves. This was not God playing the life coach, telling them to live their best lives now by taking advantage of this amazing real estate opportunity. This was a command. Never believe that God's commands on your life are his attempts to get you to realize your full potential and achieve your truth. That's not what that is, right? That's some Joel Osteen talking. That's some modern-day non-denominational talking, right? Live your best life now. And all you've got to do is these five quotes right here and live by those five quotes until I run out of money and I write another book and then there's going to be seven of them and you'll follow that and then I'll write another one with 10 this time and I know you're getting tired so the next time I need money, I'm going to write them with 3 and our lives will just continue to get better as you buy my books. Or was it Crayflo Dollar? So that seed money. And God will take care of all of your problems. You give money to the church. God. And I saw this, somebody quoted this recently. If I give to the Lord with expectations to get back, that's trading. That's not a gift. That's trading. Right? That's not me giving my tithe. That's me going, hey, Lord, let's make a deal. That's not how that works. So many people that see God as this kind of guru where, hey, listen, I'm going to give you some things and you can take or leave them, combine them with other religions, and everything's going to be okay. They believe that God fully and only exists for humanity. I had somebody ask me one time, well, I heard somewhere in the Bible that God created us for his purpose, and I don't agree with that. I go, where did you read that? In the Bible. Okay, you're arguing against the wrong person here, right? You can't just sit there and say, because God said it, I disagree with it. It's him that said it, right? God does not exist for people. He is not there to answer our every call. Otherwise, look around at what's happening in the world. That'd be a very cruel thing if God only existed for us. That's why people get broken up. You know, I talked to somebody today. They're going through a very hard time. They lost their daughter in a very horrible way. And they're very upset and they're very sad about the whole thing, as any one of us would be. And the question inevitably comes, why would God allow this to happen? Now, she didn't ask it, but that's what you get sometimes. Why would God allow this to happen? We say, listen, God's not there to make us last forever. This isn't heaven. We are organic things, and organic things will always break down. They'll always have our problems. right? I came up, I wanted to wear a suit coat because I saw Brother Tim wear a suit coat and a polo, and I thought that looked so cool on Sunday. So I was going to wear a suit coat and a polo. I was sitting there, I was just self-basting. It was bad. I had to take it off. Why? That's just what the body does. It's an organic thing. It's going to sweat, it's going to get hungry, it's going to ache every now and then, and eventually it's just going to fail on me. That's what's going to happen, you know, many, many years from now. All right? And when I'm gone, then you all have permission to follow. They firmly believe that God exists for them. Trains are one of the most influential inventions of all time. If ever we invented anything that really revolutionized the world, it was the train. Trains would take food to people, would take stuff to people, would take supplies to people, and every now and then it would take people to people. Trains are great. Invented by people, made for people, service to people. However, if you got in the way of a train, it would run people over. Right? One of my most scary memories growing up as a child, I was sitting on my grandpa's lap. You guys remember the Christopher Reeves Superman? Yeah. We sat there. There was that scene where the bad guy pushed the button, and it pushed the, I don't know if it was a detective or a reporter, pushed him out into the train tracks and ran him over. Now, I was probably 6 or 7 at the time. That didn't bother me. I was 6 or 7 in the 90s. It's no big deal. What bothered me the most about it was when the man got ran over by the train, my grandpa went, splat, spaghetti. Ruining both the movie, trains, and you know what, I said both Blisco, all of it, and spaghetti for me for quite some time. And the problem is that people believe that God is like a train. We created him, he's servicing to us, whatever we want him to do, he will do. That's not the way it goes. You get in his way and splat, spaghetti. And we've seen that multiple times where God mows people down over when they get in his way. And we've seen that a lot lately where we have earnestly prayed for people to get better, prayed for situations to happen that never should happen, and God delivers them in a timely way, and we just, well, praise him. God can do amazing things when we're on board his will, and he can do scary things when we step in the way of his will. God has demands of our lives. Do this, don't do that. Again, we got to get away from this idea of, well, the God of the Old Testament was mean and harsh and evil and he just had zero patience. But the God of the New Testament is warm, fuzzy, and lovely. He's the same God all the way through. What happens is you're reading the Old Testament, not thinking about how he's going to behave in the New Testament. You're reading the New Testament, forgetting entirely who he was in the Old Testament. He didn't change. You're just focused on different things. He did not change, not one whit, the entire time. He still has expectations of us. If God is telling you to get after something, get after it. You'll either be crushed by sin or be chastised by God if you don't. Either way, it's not worth the whooping. Joshua 3, if we can dive over there. It says, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits, so that there's some logistics there. Verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And he goes on to say, hey, this is how you'll command the priests. Halfway through verse 8 here, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. There have been many things in the last few months where Danielle and I have had to sit there and say, well, this is what God expects of us. So what we're going to do is we're going to put our feet into Jordan and see what happens. Right? Because there was a lot of questions that we had, right? The children of Israel before, they had all these questions. And you learn very quickly with God not to ask those questions or to play around with those questions. You deal with the logistics, you look at the Lord, and you put your feet in Jordan. Now, some folks, they just put their feet in Jordan. They don't bother with the logistics of things. I put the ark here and do this there. We're going to handle this as good stewards. And time and time again, I have learned, and you may have too, that when I put my feet into Jordan, I just wait for the Lord to do something, He's going to do it. All I've got to do is make sure that I am conformed to what He's asked me to do. I'm doing what He's asked me to do in a way that would please Him and honor Him in the way that He's commanded, and then I don't do anything else. Right? No Abraham are we bringing. No extra ideas, nothing that's going to help it along. I'm just going to abide by what God has asked me to do. We're going to bathe this decision in prayer. We're going to think this over. We're going to plan this through. And you know what? We're having a really good day. I feel like all the work that we've done since you guys have asked us to come here is, well, there's no more work to do. We're here. And we've got a 2-year plan, things written out of what we're going to do, and we've got the money put where it's supposed to go for that to happen, and we've got budgets written out for how we're, like, we've got all the logistics to be good stewards the Lord has asked us to do, but we're at the other side of Jordan. It's nice. It is. We signed that final piece of paper. I stole the lady's pen. It was nice. No, she gave it to us. She said she didn't want to sanitize it from COVID. So, one good thing to come out of the coronavirus. But no, we just... It's fine. There was no reason to be afraid. There was no reason to freak out. There was no need to panic. There was no need for anxiety. None of those things. You know what? I don't think we fought with any of those things. It was just, all right, here we go again. So what we're going to do. And now we're at the end. It's perfectly okay. You know, think about Brother Farmer most recently. Just, that got to my heart. You know, like I was just sitting next to him. And now he's at the gym. Deadlifting more than I can. Stop praying for him. No. Give me a chance to catch up. No. You think about, no need for anxiety, no need for frustration, no need for panic. Okay, well, somebody's sick. We pray for him. Well, what else do I do? Well, take him cake, take him ice cream, take him food, take him a veggie plate. I don't know. Take care of him. Do everything God has commanded you to do, but don't do the extra stuff. Panic and wonder and worry. Just show up. And that's what's expected of us. All right, hey, listen, you know, I've got to read my Bible. I'm having a hard time with it. You know, I don't know why I pick on those two things, but there's a great many things that we could be doing here, right? I hate to say it, but this church just does not have enough open problems for me to discuss from the pulpit. I'm sure there's many hidden ones, don't worry. But you think about that, you know, I need to get to the fellowships. I need to get to the, you know, I'm free, I've got the ability to make it to the coffee thing, which, by the way, is not a mandatory thing. Please don't be like Brother Mike and apologize to me for it. Just, you know, it's not a mandatory thing, it's just there. But what about the men's and ladies' fellowships? I do kind of want you to be there. All right, well, I've got the ability to be there, but you know what? My show's on. You know what? They got that special at Chicken Wings. You know, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. No, get there. You know, I'm the one who's supposed to be reading my Bible. Well, put your feet in Jordan, get it. Like, I like this. Well, you know, I'm going to read my Bible this week. And you call them on Monday night. Well, where's your Bible? Open it up. Put your eyes in it. Hope something happens. Right? If your feet aren't in Jordan, how's it ever going to happen? Right? Why? All right, well, my prayer life is an absolute mess. And if I talk to 9 Christians, 8 of them are struggling with their prayer life. I'll just put it like that, you know? All right, what do I need? I need a list. I list something I can look at, something that makes sense. Now this isn't mine. I've got a book, but what I'll do is when I'm done with this, I'll put a hole punch in it and I'll slip it into my prayer thing and I'll pull it up and I've got a list of all the church members that I've got and I'll run through that list and I tell you what, after about a day or so of having something like this, after I make it, I've got it memorized. I don't need it anymore. So I can sit there and say, all right, well, Brother Michael told me this and Brother Ruth, or Sister Ruth told me this and we just kind of go through and that's it. You memorize, you got to have a plan. All right, what if I don't have a plan? I'm an idiot. I'm not going to remember any of that. And forgive me for picking on myself, but that's the truth. All right, for those of us that don't have good memories, you need to act like you don't have a good memory. Right? That's more than just a humble brag. You need to get after it. That's just my thinking. Right? What kind of man would I be if my wife says, all right, husband, I need you to, she doesn't call me husband, by the way, but she says, hey, listen, I need you to pick up this and this and this and this. Write it down. I don't need to write it down. It's just four things. Write it down. No, I got this, hon. Right? It's a point of pride now. I'm a man. I can remember this. I get there and I show back up with milk duds. She says, well, why'd you buy milk duds? Well, it's what I wanted when I was there and I couldn't remember what else to get. And I feel like a felon every time I walk into a store and walk out without something. So here I am. Right? No, you have no memory, you dolt. Write it down. And that's how I feel about myself. And I would never call that to you. But if you struggle to remember things, which, by the way, that's a 4 or 5 page list. Have it. Write it. Think about it. What about my family? You know, I'll show you what I do one day. I've got just pages, right? This is the me page. This is the Xander page. This is the Caspian page. This is the Melody page. She doesn't need much prayer. This is the Melody page, and this right here is for my mom and my dad, and this is for her mom and her dad, and it's, there you go. Flip through it, and as I've got time, and you know what my favorite page is? You know what my favorite page is? It's the praise page. Where, you know what, if I don't have much time to talk to the Lord, but I definitely want to talk to Him, or I'll make it a point. You know what, this time in the morning, we're just talking about all the great things that He's done, and I'm going to go through the book of Psalms, and I'm going to pick out some really good compliments there, and that's what we're going to talk about. I'll say, hey Lord, I'd like to read this to you. As you put it in Asaph's heart, as you put it in David's heart, you've put it in mine this morning, and how wonderful you are. I'll walk out in nature, I'll sit there, I'll just kind of look at the backyard and think, look at all these wonderful little animals running around. You did that with your brain. Lord, thank you so much for doing this, and you're so wonderful and so creative, intelligent. I just can't believe it. Talk to the Lord that way. If you have no plan, it won't happen. Right? I thought about this often. You know, if I don't have a schedule, right? I'm a man who's used to a 10, 11 hour shift. I had a schedule. I worked for years with a schedule. Whether I was expected to have one or not, I had one because I don't exist without one, right? What happens if you don't have one? Well, you'll get up when you feel like it. And for those of you that are retired, you know you had friends that got up when they felt like it. They died. That's not a joke. That's the truth. You die. That's how you die. You have no plan. You just sleep in. All right, well, what about the work that needs to be done? You don't plan work to be done. What happens? Other things get in the way. I've learned this. There are two ways to live your life, on purpose or in reaction to things. And I'll tell you what, living in reaction to things is where stress, misery, anxiety comes from. That's where it lives. It loves that stuff. Right? So if you swim in that sea, you're going to have those things, right? All right, you go play out in the briar bush, you're going to get pickers. That's just the way it works. But if I live with a plan and that plan is based in God's will and His words for my life, well, that's a better thing. What about for those of us that kind of try to live one foot in the shore, one foot in the sea? Well, that's what we're talking about. You keep getting your foot out of the ocean. Well, that's the thing. I kind of like it. Don't get it out. All right? I like this. People treat their religious lives like a bad diet. All right, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do. And they do everything good on Monday, they do everything good on Tuesday, they mess up on Wednesday, they mess up on Thursday, on Friday they fall back under conviction, and they go, you know what, we're going to start again on Monday. You start again right now. I've heard people that do this. Well, my goal is to read the Bible this many times through in the year. Okay. Can I ask you a question? Is God more concerned about how often you go through the Bible or how often the Bible gets through you? Now, I'm a big proponent of that. Have a plan. This is what I'm going for. But I'm not going to give up in February because I messed up in the last week of January. I'm not going to do that. All right, well, I didn't read yesterday, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read today. And you know what? If I get the time, I'm going to circle back. I'm going to catch up on what I missed. All right, well, what if I don't have time to catch up? Well, then you're just going to read what you missed and continue on. Well, how do I do that? Like, do I start where I should be or do I go? No, just get back to where you were and go. You can't go back in time. I wish you could. You can't. Continue on. You know, I've been struggling with this sin. I've been fighting with it, been trying to get it out of my life. And you know what? I was doing pretty, pretty good. And then for like 2 days there, I was a hot mess with it. Okay, well, welcome to day 3. What are you going to do with it? In this very moment right here, right? Here we are. Joshua's got the ark on the move. People's toes are in the water. We're ready to go. This is not the time to get or not the time to waver. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And Will, I know we're looking at that clock. It's too far away, I can't read it, but I'm looking at it. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It doesn't feel like joy. It kind of feels like everything's just in the way. It feels like I'm running a race and there's 100 obstacles, and oh yeah, by the way, I'm not good at running. Right? That's kind of how it feels. But count it joy, James says. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In all his ways. Now, the way I would put it is this. Well, I want to do better for the Lord. Are you willing to do the things that would make you better for the Lord? No, you don't want to be better for the Lord. So if I fail on Monday, I lose my temper at a coworker. I lose my temper at the kids. I cuss on the way to work. I'm listening to stuff I'm not supposed to be listening to. Whatever it is. I didn't read my Bible. Whatever. You messed up on Monday. If you really meant it, you'd fix it on Monday. Or when you came back to yourself, right? King Nebuchadnezzar. When you come back into your mind, get back after it. Right? King Nebuchadnezzar, he was a wild man for a little bit. He had the long talon nails, crazy hair. He thought he was an animal living out in the field. Just, nobody wanted anything to do with him. The Bible refers to a time when he came back to his mind. So you know what? You may notice it immediately. You may fall off a long way. But when the Lord brings you back to your mind, whether it be that Monday or it be 4 Mondays after, you redeem that day. And if you don't, you've got to ask yourself, do I really mean what I'm trying to do? What I'm trying to get after? Am I really after it? You know, think about these boys. They're fast. Oh, they're fast. I like playing with them in the backyard. I like doing things. And I'm quickly realizing that when they were younger, I could wrestle with them. And it was fine. It was fine. I could wrestle with them. There's only the three of them. They're getting bigger. They're getting faster. They're getting stronger. Like, it's not good. So I'll go to wrestle with them, and I'll not lose, but I'm starting to get concerned. I have to try. You know, that's a scary point for a father when he has to start trying to wrestle with his kids. You know? But you think about that. If I want to keep up with them, what do? Do I sit on the porch? I can't keep up with them sitting on the porch. I look at all the things that God wants me to do. And you know what? It seems like a really big task. I cannot do those things while sitting on the porch. I cannot waver, as James says. I cannot be double-minded. I have to be mindful of what I'm doing. And when I fall off the bike, there's not a lot of time to cry, because we're nearing the end of this thing, folks. We are. Many of you, you're nearing the end of it because you've circled the sun a lot of times. Many of us, we're nearing the end of it because I firmly do believe that the rapture is coming. We're getting to the end of this thing. I don't have time to be able to sit there and say, well, there's no time for giving the gospel. There's no time for me to fix this sin. I don't have time to fix my Bible reading. I don't have time to pray. No, there's no time to not have time. You've got to put the effort in. There's nothing else worthy of your time and of your strength and of your effort. The problem is this, it is too easy for us to coast. It's easy for me to wake up and for me to just do what fulfills the flesh and only take care of myself and my family and get my bread every day and make sure my bed is fluffy and take a vacation every now and then. That's not what the call to my life is. Now I get to have those things. That's nice. I get to have those things. But that's not my life. Back when I was renting apartments, my occupancy in the business, how full my apartment community was how I was defined. I was a rock star. I was amazing. Everybody loved me when I was at 100%. You get down to 80% occupancy and there's something wrong. Can we check into this? Let's round table this. Let's discuss this. What's wrong with you? What do you think your biggest challenges are? What do you think your biggest struggles are? At one particular point, we were asked that. We were down three buildings. Why are you guys at 84%? Because we only have 84% of homes to give out. The other three burned down. That's it. You can't move people into fire damage. You just can't. No, that was how I was defined. I was defined by how much work and how much money I made. And you know what? As much as they loved you when you were up, they didn't remember you when you were down. You know what? I thought it was fun. I like a good fight, but you know what? It's not worth the. You put in your time, you put in your effort, but it's not worth getting all bent out of shape over. You know what is worth being bent out of shape over? The fight we have as Christians. That's worth it. That's worth the sweat. You know, my boss would sit there, and every now and then you'd get that full ringing out. Oh, you had four people move out, and you only had one person move in. Blah, 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 blah. I'd walk away from work sometimes feeling bent up, but then there would be times God would give me clarity. I'd come home and be like, I'll get three more. I'll get them. No use kicking myself right now. I'll get them. But that's not because that's not my life. That's not what we are. We're not how many of a thing you can sell. We're not how well you've balanced your retirement. That's not what we are. What we are soldiers of the Lord. So how are you with your weapon? How are you with your armor? How are you with your practice in the day-to-day life? How strong are we in those things? And if we do fail, if we do find a gap, we need to focus on closing that gap and not faltering or wavering anymore. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father,